Thank you, Jennifer and Allie and Brian and choir. And as the choir makes their way down, I do want to say thank you to our church family. We've been with you now for almost 10 years. And I always say pastor's appreciation is backwards. What you find in scriptures that that Paul is saying thank you to the churches. He's appreciative of the congregation. And just want to say we're so thankful. We're so thankful for our church family. Jennifer and I have reflected on this quite a bit, that we are better as a family here with you all, and we've grown a lot since we've been here. We've learned in many ways. I learned how to be a pastor here because of you. So the song that was played in the video said, he's the pastor God has given you. Sometimes I think, what did y'all do wrong to, what kind of severe punishment are you all getting? I am humbled to be your pastor. I met with somebody one time, and they said, "What's the, what would you describe as the weaknesses of your church?" And I said, "Well, me, you know, clearly." But I do. That's a genuine, honest answer. I believe that I look out and I think God has blessed this church with so many great people, so many gifted people, and I love our church family so much. So thank you. So we're in Romans chapter 10 today. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. We've been studying through the book of Romans for a long time now, so thanks for hanging in there. It's a great, great book. It's page 125 in your Pew Bible in the New Testament, so if you want to turn there and follow along. But Romans chapter 10 today. And we just sang a song that said, "I will rejoice in the simple gospel." And I loved, again, I loved hearing the kids sing beside of me. The gospel, the word itself means good news, and that's what we're rejoicing in. We're rejoicing in good news. It's not good advice. It's not good instructions. It's good news about what's been done that you can be a part of. And for that reason, we do exult in it. We do rejoice in it. We rejoice in what good news it is. And it is simple. We'll talk about that today, that it's a simple gospel. It's not easy, but it is simple, and we'll go through that. So I want to read verses 5 through 13 of Romans chapter 10. So starting in verse 5, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for Children's Church, and the rest of us will look at this great passage of Scripture. So Romans chapter 10, verse 5, Paul writes, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law." That is, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let me pray for us. Father, we pray now that you would speak and that you would help us to hear the good news of the gospel, and that all of us here who have gathered would respond in this way, that we would call upon you for salvation, and that God, that we would believe in our hearts that Jesus, you are Lord, and that Jesus, you've been raised from the dead. That we would confess that you are Lord. Lord, we pray that this would be true of everyone gathered here today. Lord, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. We pray now that we would receive it for exactly what it is, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church, and the rest of us will look at this passage of Scripture. As I said, it is a simple gospel, and that's why today the title of the message is The ABCs of the Gospel. It's a simple gospel, but it's not easy. And I want to explain the difference there a little bit. There are some things that are simple, but not easy. And in this way, Some of you may have had this experience where you realize maybe you've said something to somebody that was maybe not the right tone or not the right words. And what needs to happen is rather simple. It needs to be an apology. But is that easy? Is it easy to say, I'm wrong? I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It's not always easy, right? It's a simple thing. I'm sorry is simple. But the doing of it can be hard because there's this, you know, selfishness to it. And the definition of easy is that it's achieved without great effort. Well, the gospel was achieved with great effort on Christ's part. I mean, the good news cost him dearly. Not easy in that way. We didn't achieve it. But then also the definition says presenting few difficulties. Well, easy, that's not really easy. It presents some difficulties for us. You have to die to self. It's a big difficulty. But the gospel itself is rather simple. What does it take to be saved? The Bible is actually very clear, and it's actually very simple what needs to happen. And so we don't want to make it more complicated than it is. We don't want to make it make it less than it is. We don't want to make it more than it is. We want to hear exactly what the Bible says that salvation is. And so today entitled the ABCs of the gospel, and an acronym that you've heard before, I'm sure. Sometimes we can make the alphabet more complicated than it needs to be. I saw a book one time that said P, it was for teaching the alphabet, and it said P is for pterodactyl. And I was thinking, well, that is not helpful at all, because it's a silent P. And then it goes on and it says G is for gnat. And you're like, okay, this is hard. K is for night. And you're like, oh, wow, this is going to be a difficult thing. We can make learning the alphabet more difficult than it needs to be. We sometimes make learning the gospel more difficult than it needs to be. And we don't need to. We don't need to clutter it up. So today we'll look at this. I remember when I was learning the alphabet as a kid. I'll never forget this. I was sitting at a dinner table, and I wanted to show the family. I had two older brothers, my parents. I wanted to show them that I'd learned the alphabet. And so I said the alphabet, and I got to the part that says, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S. And then my brother said, wait a minute. He goes, what's that letter after K? And I go, L, M, N, O. And he goes, like one letter? It's like, yeah, elemento. And he just starts laughing at me, like you all are doing now. And I said, what's wrong with that? And he said, it's not elemento, it's not one letter, it's four different letters. And so I just missed that part of it when I was learning the alphabet. I thought it was one word, meno made sense to me, and I thought, well, this is a weird sounding letter, it's elemento. But it ends up being four letters. It wasn't complicated, but I still misunderstood it, right? And so again, when we come to just the reality of what does it take for a person to be saved, when we talk about being saved, what does it take? And sometimes we make it more complex than it needs to be, and sometimes we just misunderstand it. And my prayer today is that we wouldn't do either one of those, that we would make it, we would hear it for what it is. Paul Washer says about this particular passage, he says, this is arguably one of the most eloquent and important passages in the scriptures regarding what a person must do to be saved. So let's read through it. First of all, in Romans chapter 10, the very first point is that A means to admit that you need a Savior. We'll see this in verses 5 through 7 and what we can't do. And Paul gives us this. He's quoting Moses in verse 5, and he starts out by saying, you can't do this. In verse 5, he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law. Remember, he's saying there's two different approaches to becoming right with God. And one says, well, I'll just do everything that I need to do. I'll keep the law, and I'll stay away from the bad things. And if my dues, if my good works outweigh my bad works or whatever, then I can achieve a righteousness. And so he says, well, Moses actually told us about that approach. That's a righteousness based on law. And he says, this is what Moses says about it. He says, and this is a quote from Leviticus. He says, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. In other words, Moses is saying, go for it. If you want to be right with God, then all you have to do is keep all of the commandments. Was there a problem with that? A big problem. we don't even get anywhere close to getting this. It's like if he said, all you have to do is drink the ocean. Okay, I mean, we're nowhere close to that. All you have to do is jump over the moon. You're not going to get anywhere close. Moses says, if you want to live by the law, just, you know, go out there and do it. Oh, you're not going to do it. We're not going to get very far at all. And that means the obedience part of it, and that means staying away from the bad parts of it. And that's not a cut down to anybody. That's saying we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of keeping those commands. And he says this in other parts of Scripture. In James chapter 2, he says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So let's say you did really, really well for a long time. Like you make it days and days and weeks, which I don't think can happen. I remember talking to this, John Garland said he met this guy one time who said he made it like 17 years without sinning. I was like, you liar. You know, he didn't make it 17 years without sinning. There's no way. So he says, even if you break just one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. You know, it would be a little bit like saying, Jennifer, you know, we've been married for 18 years and listen, I've been 99% faithful to you. Well, no, that's not going to work, right? That's not anything to brag about. So you here, he says, if you stumble at one point, you've broken the whole thing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And they have to do it all perfectly. And you say, well, and what we like to do is make them very, very manageable. We'll take the laws and we'll say, thou shalt not murder. Check. Haven't killed anybody. Haven't killed anybody in my whole life, you know. But Jesus unpacks that a little bit. He says, if you're angry at your brother, then you've committed murder. If you've lusted after one woman, you've committed adultery. Remember the time when this lawyer comes up to Jesus, and the lawyer, it prompts this great story, but the lawyer's question initially goes like this. He goes, what must a person do to inherit eternal life? This is Luke chapter 10. That's a great question. What do you have to do to be saved? Listen, that's a question we should all be asking. The reality is we're all going to face death, all right? This is funny. Jennifer was talking to Gene the other day, and she said, you know, if Jasper, our dog, dies, we'll be okay. And Gene goes, wait a minute. He goes, if? He's like, you need to know, like, your dog will die one day, right? You know, and it's just a reality. Listen, for humans, that's true too. It's not a, if I die one day. No, listen, unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. It shouldn't shock us in that way. We're all going to face death. And so the question is, well, what's after that? And am I prepared for that? What am I going to say, you know, to God after death? And he says, why should I let you into heaven? You know, what must I do to be saved? And that's the question. This lawyer asked Jesus this. And the lawyer comes up and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what's the Bible say? You know, what's the law say? And then the lawyer answers, he goes, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's it. Go do it. Now, Jesus says, go do it. If you want eternal life, go do that. Now, why in the world would he say that? Because he knows that's going to reveal that we're not doing that. Nobody loves the Lord their God with all their heart all the time, all their mind all the time, all their soul, all their strength all the time, all their neighbors, everybody everywhere all the time as they should. He knows we've fallen short. So what he's doing is revealing to this lawyer, like, you're going to have to go a different way. Like, you're not going to work your way into heaven. But the lawyer, it says the lawyer desiring to justify himself, he said, well, who's my neighbor? You know? Like, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this great story about the Good Samaritan. But in that, he's revealing that we've fallen short. And so, again, the problem is that we can't do it. There's a lot of things now that we do, the DIY project. Some of you are really good at this, where you're like, well, I'm not paying for anything. I'll DIY it. You know, I'll do it myself, and I'll figure out how to do it. And people come up with incredible things that they can do on their own, like, we were out west a few weeks ago, and we went in this little town. I think it's called Grand Lakes, Colorado. It's a real small town. Some of you have been there probably. But there's this. I saw this book on the at a coffee shop. We love coffee. We stopped at a coffee shop. And I looked at this book, and it said something about the killdozer. I don't know if you ever heard of this, but this guy out west decided he was going to make his own tank. DIY a tank. He's like, I like tanks. I'll make tanks. And he makes this tank, and he goes on this weird rampage through this little town of Grand Lakes, Colorado. People can create and do stuff, and they do DIY projects. They do DIY. They do all these projects and all these kind of things. When you approach salvation in that way, that I'll just DIY it, I can do this, like I can achieve salvation, then you're going to fall short. And it actually is going to get a little bit, it's going to get worse and worse. I remember I tried to do this at the house one time, you know, where I tried to do it myself, and it just got worse and worse. And what I needed to do is say, I can't do this, help, please. Same thing with salvation, to say, I can't do this, God. I need you to rescue me. I need you to save me. That's the way we approach salvation. Instead of doing it yourself, you say, Jesus, I need you to rescue me. If we find out that our house, we need to rewire it, and we need to redo the electrical work, I'm not going to go to Jennifer and say, hey, I got this, babe. You know, I'll rewire the entire house. She's going to say, no, please, no. We need somebody else to come in and do this. And this is exactly this. How am I going to get to heaven? And if I say, I got this, it's just going to go bad, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And what happens is, even if you succeed a little bit, you start feeling proud. You start feeling prideful. God, look at what I've done. And what pride does is it looks at other people and says, I'm doing way better than that person. And God just reminds us all that none of us are doing well in this way. And that we desperately need a Savior. We desperately need somebody to rescue us. And here's the good news. The good news is not that we've just failed and that we can't do it. The good news is someone has come to do it in our place. And I want you to see this, what's been done by another. If you look at verses 6 and 7, it says, but the righteousness based on faith, this is the other approach. You could say, I'm going to try to work for it. Or you could say, I'm going to trust that someone else has done it for me. The righteousness that's based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Now, and it goes, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now, what's happening here is he's basically saying, there's not something that you have to go and do. It's not something you have to go and get. You don't have to ascend to the heavens to go get salvation. You don't have to ascend to the deepest part of the sea or cross the sea to get salvation. If salvation was based on, well, you got to go climb Mount Everest, and then you got to go down to the Mariana Trench, and then you got to stand on your head for a year, we would all attempt to do those kind of things, if that's what eternal life was like. But he says, it's not that you have to go get those things. And he's quoting Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy, Moses says, you don't have to do it, because he's talking about the word, and he says, the word has been brought near to you. Well, Paul picks this up, and he actually says, he substitutes law there and word. He substitutes Christ, and he says, Christ has been brought close to you. The word Jesus has been brought near to you. In other words, instead of you going to chase after it, what's happened is that God has come to chase after you. Emmanuel, God with us. Instead of building a tower like the Tower of Babel and say, we'll reach to heavens by building this tower, God says, no. I'm coming to you. It's not about what you do. It's about what God has done. That's what the gospel message is. And here, he says, the way of faith is to trust that Jesus is coming to rescue you, that he's coming to save you, and you're trusting in the work of another, not in yourself. In Amazing Grace, that TV show, they'll get some kind of clue, and they have to go and chase after it. And listen, I know in some ways it'd be easier for us to just try to check off our salvation if it was like that. Well, go do this, go feed the homeless, go do these things, check off all these things, don't cuss, don't drink, don't whatever. You know, people make all kinds of different things, rules and regulations, and the Bible just sweeps all that away. That's why we're saying, I'm laying down all my religion. None of that counts towards eternal life. What it is it's faith in Jesus alone. Faith in Jesus alone. What you're saying is, I need him completely to cover me completely. I need every bit of him. And so he says, you don't have to ascend, you don't have to descend, you have to admit that you need a Savior. It's not something you can accomplish on your own. B means believe. Believe in Jesus with all your heart. So first, A is admit that you need a Savior. B is believe in Jesus with all your heart. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, we'll come back to that, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now believe. Listen, it's rather simple to believe, but we need to talk a little bit about what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. And believe does not just mean that you agree with some cold facts about God. Like 2 plus 2 equals 4. I believe that. Is that what salvation is? Is salvation is like, yeah, I believe Jesus is God's son. Does that mean you're saved because you believe that? Listen, demons believe and they tremble and they shudder. That's what James says. Well, demons aren't saved. So what does it mean if it doesn't just mean cold, like just believing cold, hard facts about Jesus? What does belief mean in the Bible? And again, I don't want to overcomplicate this, but I want you to see clearly what the Bible describes this kind of belief. It's talking about a sincere loving belief, a sincere reliance upon Jesus, a trust in him. It says, I'm depending on him completely, and I treasure him. We went to a church. I mean, here's a good way to maybe describe it. We went to a church in Charlotte that was called Desiring God Community Church. I remember talking to the pastor one time about it. I said, why is it called Desiring God Church and not something like Believing God, you know? And he said, well, believing God's great, right? I mean, but it can be misunderstood as just believing cold, hard facts. He said, we wanted to grab that emotional part to it because that's essential to what belief is that, yes, not only do we believe that's true, we love that truth. We exult in that truth. I will rejoice in the simple gospel. Now listen, demons could say, I believe in God. If you were just sit down with a demon or Satan, one-on-one, hey, do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Do you believe Jesus is God's son? Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely. You see how there's nothing about that it says, I want him, I treasure him, I need him, I love him, I want to grow in knowing him. It's just this cold, distant. And listen, I'm fearful that some people approach Christ in that way where they say, yeah, I'm a Christian because I agree with that, as if that's what believing is. Now, believing has more of this idea. You remember when Jesus was talking to the big crowd? And it actually even says that many of them believed in him. They believed in him, but then they turned away from him. But then in John 6, he describes himself as the bread. And he says, basically, I'm the bread. If you hunger for me, then that's what true belief is, that you come to me knowing that I will satisfy you, that I will save you, that I will rescue you, and that you're longing for me as a hungry man would long for bread. He also says, I'm the living water. Do you long for me in that way? But to just coldly say, yeah, you look like a God's son. Well, demons do that. Satan does that. That's not a big deal. So here when he says, if you believe in your heart, then that's what leads to salvation. And this is the kind of thing. And so the question is, what does he say to believe in? Well, verse 9, he references, if you believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, he doesn't just mean the resurrection. It's not just that individual event, but that's the kind of the capstone of Jesus' life, right? That he rose from the dead. So Paul said, you know, if you believe that Jesus really did come into this world to rescue sinners and he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, you will be saved. And so that's what to believe. You have to believe that in the core of your being, that's the next part of this, where is it located? Where's your belief located? And here it says very clearly, if you believe in your heart. If you believe in your heart. Again, he's talking about kind of the core of who you are. Do you believe that Jesus really is who he says he is? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? In the very core of who you are. And listen, I've heard people say they're 14 inches away from going to heaven. You ever heard that phrase, 14 inches away from going to heaven? That they believe it up here, but they didn't believe it in the heart? How scary to miss heaven by 14 inches, and yet people will. That they know some facts about God, and they know some facts about Jesus, and they know some information about Jesus, and they could pass a theology exam, and they could do all these things. But there's no love there. He says, if you believe in your heart, that you, and that's, again, I exult in that. I rejoice in that, right? That's believing in your heart. If you believe in your heart, there's a comedian, a Christian comedian named John Crist. He says, check your heart. He's got the song that says, check your heart. We do need to check our heart. Check your heart. Check your heart to see if you really do love Jesus, if you really do believe in Jesus, if you really do trust in Jesus, you rely on him. I've shared with the kids before, there's a difference between knowing you can sit in a chair, that the chair will uphold you, and actually going to it and sitting down and putting your weight and your reliance on it. I would say it's even more than that, though. It's not just that you just put your weight on Jesus. It's that you actually love, and that analogy would be like, not only am I sitting on this chair, I love this chair. Like, I do anything, I need this chair. And then that would probably be a better image of what salvation is. But to just say, I believe that chair is a chair and that it would uphold me, that's not really placing your faith in him. That's not really the kind of belief. The question is, what's the outcome of this belief? Well, verses 9 through 11 tell us that there's the outcome is that you'll be justified, you'll be saved. In contrast to that, there's this really scary word in verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. In other words, either you'll be saved and justified, you'll be made right with God by placing your faith in him. But if you don't place your faith in him and you don't believe in him, then it leads to shame, an everlasting shame. An everlasting shame, another way to say that would be in the Greek, the word shame, it's a word that means like painful disappointment. It means that you've relied on something else only to find that that thing won't uphold you. If you got to the end of your life and you went to and you died and you talked to God and you said, God, I'm relying on my good outweighing my bad. And he says, no, it doesn't count for anything here. You know? Then that's this painful disappointment. It's not going to uphold you. It also means that everything's exposed. Shame has it with this exposure. There's nothing hidden from him. There's nothing hidden from him. And here's the remarkable thing about God is that not only how he knows how sinful we are, he loves you even still. He sees you. He sees every thought. He sees every action. He sees every word. He sees all of it. And he loves you still. And he goes to these great lengths to rescue and save us. So there's this great contrast between salvation and shame. The last part of this, if A is admit that you need a Savior, B is believe in your heart who Jesus is, the last one is to C, confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth. And what confess means and what it doesn't mean, well, it's not just lip service. It's not just saying some words. So all I have to do is say some words and I'm in. You know, I go to heaven. I confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, it's tied to the heart. And what the heart believes, the mouth will confess. And the question is, what's your confession? Some of you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think I should tell people. I don't think I should confess it. That's up to them. You know, that's up to them to make the decision. I would say this to that kind of sentiment, that your religion should be, or that your faith should be private. If you really believe in heaven and hell, and you say, that's their decision. They make, you know, I'm not going to push it on anybody or anything like that. Would it, if you walked into a room and you saw somebody about to take their life, would you ever say that? Would you ever say, I'm not going to push anything on them. It's their decision. If they want to pull the trigger, they can pull the trigger. We would never do that, right? You do everything you could to stop that person. If you really believe in heaven and hell, then you're not going to view this as pushing something on somebody, right? You're going to look at this as a very loving thing to do, to say, listen, there's a God who can save and a God who will rescue. If you admit your need for him and you believe in him and you confess, he'll save you, and it's for everybody, right? And it's not some kind of pushy, weird, narrow-minded faith that's saying, this is the best news there possibly is. There's no better news than this. And so what does confess mean? It means that you're excited to confess that Jesus is Lord. That means that he is God. It means that you're saying Jesus is God in the flesh. By the way, first century, and I'll be quick with this, but first century, if somebody said, if they used the words Lord, they use the word Son of God, if they use Savior of the world, everybody would have heard that as referring to Caesar in the first century Rome. They would have said, you're talking about Caesar, because that's the way Caesar presented himself, as the Son of God and the Savior of the world and God and all these things. And so they used this term Lord to talk about Caesar. And so what the early Christians were doing, which was very frustrating to the Romans, was that they were saying, no, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're confessing. But when they confess, it's not some just lip service. Their lives were on the line for it. They were saying, wait a minute, we want to be clear about this. What you're saying is you're rejecting Caesar as the Lord? Remember, some of these Caesars, Domitian, he signed documents God. I mean, they had very high views of themselves. They wanted people to kneel to him. They wanted them to bow to him. They wanted to worship them. And what the Christians were saying is, Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And they'd say, wait a minute, are you talking about the carpenter from Nazareth? You're saying is Lord? I say, yeah, he's Lord. And not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead. And not only that, there's no other name under heaven whereby people must be saved. And not only that, every knee will bow to Jesus as Lord. Now, can you imagine how that sounds in a Roman context? And the Romans didn't like it. And the Romans would say, listen, if you're going to insist that Jesus is Lord and he's the only way to salvation, then we will put a stop to this. All right? And they sought to. You remember, I told you the story, I think, on a Wednesday night. Polycarp, 86 years old, who claimed Jesus is Lord. And he's such a likable guy that when the soldiers arrested him, they say, come on, just say, like, we know you don't mean it, just say Caesar's Lord, and we can be on with this thing. And he said, I'm not claiming Caesar's Lord because he's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so he went to the fire. They didn't have. They were going to tie him up, and he said, "You don't have to tie me up. I'll stay by the flames. Jesus is Lord." And here's this confession. So when we make confession into this, some little, maybe I'll tell people, maybe I won't tell people, maybe I'll be bold enough to announce it or something, or maybe I won't. It's strange because when this was written, there was no question what confess means is to say, we're setting up that Jesus is Lord. He's not only God in the flesh, but he's also master of my life. There's no such thing as accepting Jesus as your Savior but not Lord of your life. They go together. And so they're saying, yeah, he's the master of my life. That means he's in charge of my thoughts. He has authority over my thoughts. He has authority over my behaviors. He has authority over my words. He has authority over my actions. If that seems restrictive to you, I guess in some ways, I guess it is, but then there's this newfound freedom to say, that's the way he's designed us to live, in this freedom that's in him. And so it means rejecting the Caesars of this world, rejecting self, rejecting all those things, and confessing that Jesus alone is Lord. He's master of your life. You're not going to be controlled by money. You're not going to be controlled by sex. You're not going to be controlled by success or the pursuit of fame. Now you're saying Jesus is Lord. Namely, you're not going to say self is Lord. Going to say Jesus is Lord. A question. One other part with this before we get to this last question. I would encourage you to tell everybody everywhere. Confess him publicly to people. I met a guy at Riverview Auto a few weeks ago, and I sat down. We had to do some work on the car, and I make it into a little office. I was studying. This guy comes up to me, and he tells me how God saved him and how God rescued him. And he was just so excited. I could tell he just had to tell somebody. And so he told me. And then he told me at the end of it, he goes, every day I make a point of telling somebody about how Jesus rescued me. I said, praise the Lord. That's awesome. We should be doing that, right? And so that's it. I would just say every day make a point of telling people about how good God is and how he's saved you, how he's rescued you. Final question, who's it for? Well, Paul couldn't be any more clear about this. Verse 11 says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. It's for everyone. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. He uses the word all there. All who call on him. There's no distinction. It's for everybody everywhere. Verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's for you. Who's it for? It's for you. It's not for people who are better than you. It's not for people who are, if you're saying, it would never land on me. listen, he gives you the invitation. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I want to give this invitation today. If you're here and you've never admitted your need for a Savior, maybe you just felt like, you know what, I'm a decent person. And that's good that some people need Jesus, but I don't really need Jesus. My prayer is that you would see that we all need Jesus, every single one of us. And not only would you see that need, but that you would believe in your heart. And listen, that's a supernatural work that God's got to do in your heart. But you'd say, yes, Jesus, I do believe that you are the Lord. And I do believe that you came into this world to rescue me. And I love that truth. And I want to know you. I want to grow in you. And then to confess and say, Jesus, you're Lord. I believe that not only are you God's son, but you are Lord of my life. And you're in charge. You're in complete control of my life. It's not about what I want to do. It's about what you want to do. And if that's you and you've never done that before, you've never prayed in that way to say, Jesus, save me, rescue me, and maybe you've believed it, but you've never confessed it publicly. Maybe you've never been in a place where you've told anybody, you know what, I want to tell everybody right now that Jesus is Lord of my life. And it may be today that when we do the invitation, you want to come forward and say, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, and I want to confess publicly that he's Lord of my life. I would highly encourage you to do that. Be bold. Don't be ashamed of him. Be bold. So if that's you, you can come and receive him today. Pray that God would save you and then confess him as Lord of your life. There are others here today. Some of you are here today and you want to be a part of our church family. And you're looking for a church family. And you say, how can we be a part of our church? How can I be a part of this church? I want to invite you to come forward today, and we would love for you to be a part of our church family and talk to you about how you can join. There are others who just need to come and pray. You just say, you know what? It's been a hard week, hard month, hard year, hard decade, and you just want to come pray. Say, God, I need you. I need you. However the Spirit of God leads, you respond. But let's close in prayer. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us, that you'd reveal yourself to us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for the simplicity of the gospel message, that if we admit that we're sinners and we believe in you in our heart, with all our hearts, and we confess that Jesus, your Lord, God, you'll save, you'll rescue. And Lord, we thank you that you've done everything necessary to save us. Lord, we pray now that we would cast off any kind of self-salvation, any kind of pride that would keep us away, but God, that we would humble ourselves and turn to you and rely on you completely. And God, we pray now that you would speak to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.